deceitfulness and deviousness and sneakiness now that she's an ordained minister. I think she finally got past it. Children aren't the only ones who are burdened by sin and guilt. All of us are. Our public confession says we are by nature sinful and unclean. In other words, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. The evidence of sin is there. There's no escaping the fact, and the verdict in God's court of justice is guilty. Guilty. You and I, guilty. But what do we do with this condition of guilt? There's a lot of different types of guilt. Webster says, guilt is a feeling of self-reproach resulting from a belief that one has done something wrong or immoral. Many veterans have what we call moral injury. Maybe you've heard of it. They may have done something in combat that went against their moral values, putting in a position where they killed innocent people or even children. They live with that deep sense of guilt in their heart, and it may hang on for years unless they seek counseling and realize the freedom of forgiveness. Forgiving oneself and forgiving others is the key to healing for the spiritual wound. You've also heard of survivor's guilt. Maybe after a tornado where a community's been devastated, taking lives, and you're the one who escaped. That inner voice that says, I shouldn't have survived when others died. If I'd suffered more, others would have suffered less. I feel so ashamed about it, but I can't help thinking I'm so glad that I didn't get killed. Survivor's guilt. Many endure survivor's guilt for years, looking for emotional relief. Most often, though, when we talk about guilt, when we feel guilty, we pass the buck. That's the other dynamic with guilt, passing on the buck. Look at Adam and Eve, our first parents. They disobeyed God and took fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do when God caught them in the act? They cast blame. Adam said, the woman you put here with me, she gave fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then what did Eve say? It was the serpent that beguiled me, and I ate. They tried to hide from God in the garden to no avail. Guilt causes us to do some crazy things, like Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, portrayed in this poster that Nora drew. This is Pontius Pilate washing his hands of this whole situation with Jesus. Pontius Pilate, one who was interested in justice, he could see that this man was innocent, as Carl was reading. What crime has he committed? He asked of the Jews. I find no fault in him. He even made use of the governor's custom during the feast of the Passover to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. So he stacked the deck. He actually stacked the deck in Jesus' favor, making the crowd choose between the most despicable criminal he could find, Barabbas, and set him up next to Jesus. But the crowd still chose Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, they shouted. But we got to give Pilate a little bit of credit here because he was still interested in justice. And yet he was even more interested in saving his own skin. And the Jews knew how to get to him. If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. That was it. That's all it took. Jesus was released to be crucified. But before he was released, Pilate took a basin of water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. Do you hear it again? It was the woman you gave me. It was a serpent. It's your fault. Your fault, not mine. You're the reason we're in this mess. And just an aside, alcoholics are notorious for pushing the blame on others. You're to blame for my disease. But anyway, back to the story. An act of cowardice resulting from a deep sense of guilt. Pilate made use of an old religious custom still common in some beliefs of washing with water to give testimony to being innocent, and he was pure in his motive. So when you carry out You did not carry out what you knew your heart knew was right. Then you have to have some sort of self-justification, and that becomes necessary. There's no more pathetic creature in life than someone who does what he knows to be contrary to what was right. It's a cowardly act when Pilate washed his hands. Cowardly. It was an attempt to run away from truth, responsibility, and danger. Pilate tried to wash away all responsibility for his action toward Jesus. And in doing that, he gave testimony to the fact that he was the guilty one and not Jesus. For this very reason, all of us have tried some kind of hand washing, too. Some may wash their hands by pleading they're victims of circumstances. I had to steal. I had to cheat on my taxes. I just couldn't help myself. So we point the finger at Pilate and say, how could you be so weak and let public opinion drive you away from what is right and just? How could you? But we must remember that all of us have a price. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. For Pilate, it was his reputation as a friend of Caesar's and a budding Roman political star. What is it for you and me? What's your price? What's my price? All of us are guilty of sinning against God, of crucifying our Lord. The words of a cantata we once sang says it best, I caused all the pain, and I'm the one to blame. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father. You've got to take me away. You've just got to take me away. He could have said, I'm not guilty, and I'm not going to stay. There's no hiding from God, is there? No passing the buck to another. God allows no one to justify him or herself. There's no humanistic philosophy that's going to get us out of this mess. St. Paul struggled with this plague of sin and guilt and said, what wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? We need God's word to convict us of sin. That's the function of the law. We heard last Ash Wednesday the famous story of the prophet Nathan confronting David with his sin of murder and adultery, and he lusted after Bathsheba and sent her husband Uriah to the front lines of battle and then withdrew the troops, and he was killed. Then Nathan told him a story in which David burned with anger, and Nathan said, you are the man, you are the man. Then David confesses his sin, and in the classic passage in Psalm 51, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. My friends, if David can be forgiven and give a new life, so can we. We can be free of guilt, no longer shackled by it or weighed down. But God is calling on us to come out of hiding and admit our sin before him. James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we're to travel back into the beginning of the 16th century, we would find the same guilt plaguing the people of that time, even in the places you would least expect. If ever there was a place where peace and tranquility of the soul were expected to be found, it would be found in a monastery. Have you ever thought about being in a monastery? And, you know, how could you possibly sin in a monastery? Free from all the ills and trials of life, monks and nuns had an opportunity, unlike anyone else, to fully pursue the things of God. Martin Luther wasn't one of those monks. With Luther, however, it was almost the opposite of what was expected. He would spend hours, sometimes half a day, in confession, wishing to have every sin, even the minutest, absolved by the priest. You see, Luther evaluated himself and his righteousness against a holy God that you can never satisfy unless all your sins are confessed. He would leave his confessional refreshed, and then he would remember a sin that he had forgotten, a sin that he had committed. Then the torment of having that blot against his life return all over again. All that joy was lost. His superior, von Staupitz, was tired of his incessant confessing and said, why do you worry over peccadillos? Why don't you confess a real sin? I mean, what kind of trouble can you get into in a monastery? Coveting Father Henry's chicken wing at dinner time? What kind of trouble can you get into? But Luther writes of his experience. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God and was extremely disturbed conscience. According to the standards of the church, Luther should have been well on his way to justification, but his guilt would have none of it. Then in his tower experience, you've heard about his tower experience, studying Paul's letter to the Galatians, the Holy Spirit spoke to him that we are justified by faith, not by works. And it was as though heaven came down and glory consumed him. And he wrote, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and entered the gates of paradise." It was here that he found true assurance. It was here that he found freedom from guilt. It's time to stop running away from God and turn to him and repent. No one else is to blame. We are responsible and held responsible, accountable for our own sins. We are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. But the beauty of the Christian story is here. When we deserve the punishment for our sin, Jesus already died for us by his blood. When we should be declared guilty and should feel the wrath of God, God declares us not guilty by his grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the sin of the world. He became sin for us. He took the whole case against us and tossed it out. Colossians 2:14 says, "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." This is good news, my friends, the wonderful, blessed assurance that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. It has been done for us 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross. Our response is now one of repentance and faith in Jesus' forgiveness. Instead of passing the buck, one of being open and honest with God rather than being deceitful and running away. So we've been looking at hands these past few weeks, some of the brokenness that they portray, and we're grateful sometimes that our hands can't speak, can't talk for the things that they have done. But we can't help but be thankful for the hands of another, ones that grew strong in his dad's carpenter shop, that fought the wilderness, that touched little children when the disciples wanted to shoo them away. Hands that reached out to heal and to forgive and raise up a new life, to new life. Hands nailed to the cross, blood soaking in wood. Hands raised in new life so that we may have the promise of new life. These are the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. I envision these hands reaching down in time and space, cradling us. These hands don't say yuck. But in love, they reach out to create faith and help us live the victorious life in Christ. God is waiting with open arms, the waiting Father who loves us so much to welcome us home. Let us bring our guilty hands to Jesus tonight. Let us flee to him and let him wash them clean in his atoning blood. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn.